All right, now I'm on, right? There we are. How y'all doing? Great. Happy April showers. Man, won't the May flowers be great? Isn't that just awesome? I am just pumped. I feel like Mr. Rogers this morning. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Beautiful day in the neighborhood. Anyway, yeah, I'm up today. I don't know. Maybe I'm just a weird guy who likes cold, rainy mornings. I just think it's cool. So hope you're all doing all right. Got a word this morning that I hope will bless you. It's something that I think is relevant to all of us at different times in our lives and more so at times than others. But I'm looking forward to sharing with just some things that I've learned. So let's go ahead and begin this time in God's Word by presenting ourselves to the Lord for His, to give Him our attention. Father, we certainly are grateful. This is a day you've made, Lord, and we are appreciative. Thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to worship and to sing with the music that you provided and the team that we have here, just to raise up our breath and give it sound and fill this house with expressions of how good you are, how much you love us, and our response to you of gratitude and love back. Father, as we enter this next part of our worship, of listening for your voice, Father, I pray that you would speak to us. We pray in the name of Jesus that your Spirit would be here and he would speak clearly and loudly to each of us, at least loudly enough that each of us can hear it, can assimilate what it is, the messages that you're trying to get through to us, and that it can have its desired effect, and we can be fruit bearers, Lord, that just like the May flowers, that as you rain your Spirit upon us this morning, we will bear fruit, and some of it will be beautiful, some of it will be an aroma that blesses others, some of it will be fruit that nourishes others, but Lord, whatever it is, may your word be planted deeply in our hearts and bear fruit today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, on in the winter of my ninth grade year, so sophomore year of high school, my associate pastor, his name was Ralph DiBiasio Snyder. Oh boy, that'd be a name you probably could look up on Facebook and there wouldn't be more than one. But anyway, he was a great guy. He took me, I don't know if it was anybody else, but he said, I really want to take you to this thing. So he put me in his car, and I think he and maybe his wife and I went, and we drove. I feel like we drove forever on the snowy roads of Ohio, northwest Ohio, and went out to this little country church where there was this presentation being given by a person who had experienced a mission trip with Teen Missions International. I'd never heard of Teen Missions, but this was my exposure to it, and they told stories and had a slideshow. Those of you who are my age remember slides. That's what they had before PowerPoint. Okay, had the slideshow, and I saw these things and got really pumped up about it. So I took a brochure, and I was like, oh, man, Lord, is this something you want me to do? This would be really cool. I had just really committed my life to God in my eighth grade year, so I was, you know, really a young Christian, on fire for the Lord. Like, Lord, is this something you want to do? And went home and talked to my parents. Now, if I had been the oldest child in my family, or if I had been the middle child in my family, there probably wouldn't have been any way this ever would have happened. But I was the youngest of six. And as the youngest of six, my parents were kind of like, yeah, whatever. At least, almost. But still, allowing your 15-year-old son to go on a mission trip with a group that you know nothing about. Remember, this is before the internet, so you really couldn't do research on places. I mean, was this a cult? What was going on, right? This is 1977, so you can think of all the things that were going on in 1977. Anyway, so they had to pray about it. They had to seek the Lord on this and say, okay, is this something that we really want to allow our son to do? Is this something that we confirm that God is calling our son to do? So I filled out the paperwork, and I got ready to send it in. I had my three top choices on my teams, and I was really excited to do this. And finally, they said, you know, we've prayed about it, and we agree. We think you should go ahead and do this. So I was like, all right, man, yeah. You know, I sent off my letter, and I waited for the reply, and I waited, and like, oh, Lord, this is going to be so cool. This is going to be so cool. And I got the letter back, and all the teams were filled up already. And it's like, oh man, I thought God wanted me to do this. My parents thought this was okay, and that God wanted me to do this. So did I miss God's will? I mean, what happened here? How many of us struggle figuring out God's will? Anybody besides me? Yeah, I have worked with in churches, and I can't tell you how many times I have sat with people in churches just like this one. Well, okay, maybe there's no other church just like this one, but you know what I mean. I've sat with people who are trying to figure out, you know, what does he want me to do? You know, who am I supposed to marry? What career path am I supposed to go down? What am I supposed to major in college? All these questions. What are we supposed to do? Should I take that promotion or not? Is that a good thing? Is it a bad thing? What is God's will for my life? You know, I spent some time with a student just this week. He's not much younger than me, and he has spent his ever since he came to Christ about 15 years ago or so. He has really struggled with discovering God's will for his life. Knowing God's will for his life is so central to his understanding of what it means to follow Jesus that he actually wrote that into his mission statement, his personal mission statement for his life is to know and follow God's will. But you know what? He's miserable because he doesn't feel like he's found God's will yet. And so he's just kind of half there and like, what do I do? And how do I deal with this? I think that sometimes following God's will creates a lot of angst for us. Now, sometimes it's easy peasy, right? You I know what I'm supposed to do, boom. But sometimes it seems very elusive and we struggle with this. And I think that finding God's will is important. I think it's good to know that you found God's will. I think there's times when you get into places where if you don't know that God has called you to do it, all right, then you can really get discouraged easily. I think of Moses, who was called to go back to Egypt, right? And when he went, he did exactly what God told him to do. At least that's what he understood. But everything went south, right? Pharaoh got mad. He took the straw away from the Hebrews and said, now you have to get your own straw. Then the leaders got mad at him. They said it would be better if he hadn't come at all. I mean, when he hit that, he had to go back and say, okay, I know this was God's will for me. I know God called me here, even when things are bad. So there are times when you really need that reassurance. But I also think that sometimes we really get hung up on that. Like we feel like we need a word from God about every decision we make. And I wonder, maybe I'm wrong on this, but I wonder if it's because we hate to make decisions on our own. I mean, I know that's true for me. I mean, I don't know about you, but the worst time of day for me every day is, what are we going to do for dinner tonight? Anybody else? I mean, maybe you're the person who has the menu planned out for weeks in advance. I don't know. But making the decision about what to have for dinner is just like one of those hardest, like, oh, man, okay, what do I feel like? Okay, we cook that. Do we have time? Do we have what we need? All these things. Making decisions is not something that most of us enjoy. And I think sometimes we're like, oh, man, this is a big decision. I don't want to make it myself. I'll ask God. God will tell me, and then I'm off the hook. I just have to do what he tells me. Whew. You know, wash my hands of it, and I'll just do what he says. I don't know. I mean, maybe that's a little too accusatory. Maybe that's not quite fair. But I'm just trying to be honest. Well, I think sometimes we want to pass the buck on making our decisions and just have God tell us what to do. The problem is that God doesn't want a bunch of slaves just doing what they're told, does he? No. He wants children who grow up to learn wisdom and learn to discern the Father's heart because they've spent so much time with him and they've learned to imitate him and they know who he is. So I think that there's a lot more to this God's will thing than just trying to figure out what the answer is and doing it. So what I really want to do is help us walk through that. So I'm not here to give you, five easy steps to find God's will for your life, because I don't think that exists, all right? I'm here to actually just try to, let's take the stress level out of finding God's will down a little bit. Let's see if we can reassure ourselves that maybe things look a little differently in real life than we think they do, and we can find something that's a little helpful. So, first thing is the first thing to clear off, okay? 90% of the stuff in our lives, okay, and I know it's 90 because I just made that statistic up, okay? So it might be 98%. It might be 82%. I don't know, but a heck of a lot of the stuff that we deal with in our lives, we don't need to pray about whether it's God's will. All right, almost everything that we do, day in and day out, we know God's will. Do you know how we know God's will? Because we come to church, we read our Bibles, we pray, we talk with other Christians, and we know that we're supposed to love other people, we're supposed to be kind, we're supposed to forgive, we're supposed to seek to understand before we seek to be understood. All right, so these are the kind of things that we need to know that there's not an issue. Right? He wants us to be these things. He wants us to live with diligence and purity and integrity. I mean, just to put some scriptural backing to this. Okay, one of our favorite verses, Romans 12:2. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's kind of fun. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then listen to this. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Okay, the things that are good and pleasing and perfect or whole. Okay, those are the things we know are God's will. We don't need to try to discern those. That's a gimme. All right. Thessalonians 1:4 really hits home. He says, this is God's will for you, to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Okay, so okay, in this case, he's contextualizing it into the problem they were having, which was sexual sin, but he's saying God's will for you is to be holy. There's no, you know, we never have to sit around and go, is it God's will for me to cheat on this test? Is it God's will for me to lie on my tax return? Is it God's will for me to date two people at a time and not tell each other about it? Is it okay for me to be with the person I love instead of my spouse? No. No. God's will is very clear on these things. So we don't have to really sweat about those. Right? The trick comes, however, like I said, if all of that is set and we don't need to worry about God's will in those things, then when does the trick come? It really comes when we're facing a decision, right? And then, oh my goodness, that's when the terror begins. What does God want me to do? I think the first way forward in figuring out God's will for us is to figure out what's the best thing for us. Okay? If you want to know what God wants us to do, the first thing I would try to determine is what's the best thing to do. Because our God is a God of wisdom, right? Our God is a God of knowledge. He knows things. He thinks things through. He's given us a mind to use. So instead of just sitting around waiting for skywriting on an answer, I think we need to do some work and start thinking about things. What are the things that we're supposed to think about? Well, we're supposed to seek a way of wisdom. Let me read to you Proverbs 2:1-11. A lot of verses here. It's so rich. And I'm going to read it from the, I think this is from the New Living Translation, just because it's a little different than my translation. I kind of like it. It's a little fresher. But, you know, it sounds a lot like the passages we just read, but here it's a call to wisdom. Proverbs, again and again, calls us to pursue wisdom. And again, I've said this to you a number of times. If you've never done this yet, take a proverb a day for a month. And just go through and see if God has wisdom to impart to you on that. Here he goes. It says, my child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. Because this is what God does then. Verse 6, for the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. That's what we used to tell our kids whenever they would go out the door. Make wise choices. And there we have it. Hey, it's biblical. Cool. You know, wisdom is difficult. It's something we have to seek out. It's something we need to ponder. Rules and directions are easy, right? Just, you know, what do you do? Do this, do that. Turn right, turn left, stop, go forward. Those are easy, right? But we're not remote control cars. You know, God doesn't have a little joystick directing us. Right? We are children. He wants us to grow, and one of the things he wants us to grow in is wisdom. Now, thankfully, God doesn't just hold it to himself. He doesn't hide it so that, you know, we can't find it. Like that song, Pieces. You know, he doesn't hide himself to tease us. All right, it's not something that he does just, it's just that wisdom is a hard thing to find. The depths of God are a hard thing to find, and so it is hard. But he's not doing that just to make us miserable. It's not hide and seek. I want to see if I can hide, and they can't find me. Okay, it's just that's the way he is. So he wants us to seek it out, and he's generous with it. The writer of James tells us how to find wisdom. He says in James 1, 5 through 8, which is a verse that I've used over and over again when I'm counseling people trying to seek his wisdom, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He's not going to rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalties is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So there's a warning there, okay? But the warning is to hold fast to God. It's to trust God alone. God wants to give us wisdom. He's generous. He's like, man, I'm just ready to pour it into your lap. I just want you to ask. Just make sure that you're not doing it with a divided heart. Okay, later on here, he talks about, you know, you ask and don't receive because you ask with mixed motives or ulterior motives. So this is kind of hinting at that. Don't have a divided heart, all right? But you can certainly trust that God is going to give you wisdom. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask God for it. But when we ask God for wisdom, and this is something that I think is clearer to me now than it was when I was younger, when you ask God for wisdom, that doesn't mean you ask him for the answer. Asking God for wisdom is not the same as asking him for an answer, right? Asking for wisdom is, show me how to make my decision, right? Not only is the answer, but it's the why and the how and the where behind the answer. Okay, so when we ask God for wisdom, we're not saying, oh God, tell me, do I move to Denver or do I move to Portland? Which one do I take? And that's the wisdom. No, the wisdom is, how do I discern which place I should move to? Okay, do you see that distinction? I think that's important for us as we walk through this. Because what we really want to do is we want to begin to walk in the ways of God. If we ask God for wisdom, then we want to spend time with him. We want to walk in his ways. We want to pour his scripture into us. And then we want to really begin to think. And if we're going to think about something, then we have to know something to think about. So the first thing we do after we've asked God for wisdom, after we've sat ourselves in his presence and allowed his spirit and word to pour into us, after that, then we need to make sure that we really are into gathering knowledge. All right. You cannot, we cannot, nobody can make a decision based on wisdom or anything else if you don't know facts about the decision that you're trying to make. So you've got to figure it out. Is it a job? Then you need to find out all the facts that you can about the job, about where it is, what it is, about the benefits, about who you're working with, about their attitude, their ethos in their business, all the things that are going to pertain to your welfare and your family's welfare if you take this job. You're talking about a move. Man, do some major research, okay? What is the culture like there? What are the people like? What's the history of the town? I've been in some cities where simply the history of the city makes it a place that I don't think I would be comfortable living, okay? It's just, there's just something that I've been in places where there's some darkness. So, you know, you want to know about a city. You want to know about the people there. You want to know everything you can. Is it about a career path? Then find out all you can about that career path. What is it like to get there? How long does it take to get to the place where you want to be? Whatever it is a decision about a relationship? Then think about all that. Now, you can get information from a lot of people, but whatever you do, don't just surf the net for it. Okay? That's a wonderful place of information, and you can Google all kinds of things, but that's not all the kind of information I'm talking about. You need to go and talk to people. You need to talk to people who have direct connections with the decision that you're making, and you need to talk to people who have a direct connection with you. Right? Right? Talk to people. Again and again, where in Proverbs, it says that in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Now, it's not talking about clinical counseling for mental health. It's talking about counseling, getting advice for the decisions you make in life. And the idea is you get different perspectives from everybody you talk to. So talk to people, especially the ones who know you well. What do you think? This is the situation I'm facing. Okay, what are your ideas? Don't make them give you an answer and then follow it and then blame them if it turns out bad. Okay? All right. Just get their ideas. You still have to make your decision. You have to process it. Did they really understand what you were asking them? Did they really get all the pieces? But boy, they really brought up a good point of what it is you maybe hadn't thought about before. Whatever you do, make sure you get all the information. Let me tell you a great example of a bad way to make a decision. Now, this is don't anybody go out and do this. Or, you know, like you're almost everybody here is past this point anyway. But okay, I was in high school, and I was filling out my form for my ACT test. Okay, it was back in the days before anything was online, of course, because there was no online to have. So it was a little packet, little application packet, and you could send your scores to like 5 different schools, right? So I was looking through the back of the book to look at, you know, schools I could send my scores to, and I've been in love with Colorado since I was like 10 years old, okay? So I'm looking in Colorado and I find one. It's called Intermountain Bible College, right? Intermountain Bible College in Grand Junction, Colorado. Doesn't that sound intriguing? Doesn't that sound awesome? Yes, I'll send my scores there. So I sent my scores there and I sent off a letter to them asking for information. I got their brochure. I checked it out, made my application. I was accepted. And I went out there, sight unseen, hopped on the Greyhound bus, had my parents ship my stuff out there, 1,700 miles from Bowling Green, Ohio to Grand Junction, Colorado. It's 30 miles from Utah. It's on the western slope, okay? Pull off the highway, get off the bus, and the secretary of the school's there coming. It was a fun little school, but there were so many things I didn't know about it. It was non-accredited. There were 98 students. I mean, but it was awesome. I mean, you know what? Here, so don't ever make a decision based on that little information. Now, did God use that? You know, have I arrived? I lived through it. It was wonderful. Yes. Was it formative for my life? Absolutely. Which is where we're going to end up in just a little minute. But the point is, don't make decisions with that little information. I mean, unless you do have one of those burning bush experiences or a silver cloud or a voice from heaven or something, okay, you know, God gave us a brain, use it. So we seek all these things. Now, I want to tell you one more thing about this thing of wisdom that I found. And I found this invaluable in making these big decisions. Okay. Once you've thought through everything, and you can use all your pro and con lists, and you can, you know, all that's helpful. Okay, you can think through that. But sometimes you still can't figure it out. Sometimes the pros and the cons seem pretty balanced. You're like, well, it's all right this way, and that's all right that way. I don't know. Don't be so Western. Right? In our Western mind, we do everything up here. Right? For many decisions, it's not truly a decision of wisdom until you get down into your guts. The word in Hebrew is kilia, okay? Not kill you, it's kilia. It means kidneys. It's where they thought the actual center of your being was. Your heart was your mind and everything else in Hebrew. But in Hebrew, the kidneys, for lack of a better word, you had to get it on your kidneys and think about it. And this is what you do. It's the thing my mom taught me, all right? It's called try it on. Take a day or at least a half a day and just in your mind say, okay, I've made my decision and this was the decision. And sit with that decision for several hours, maybe a whole day, and think, how does that sit? How does that feel? Okay, I've decided I'm going to take the job in Portland. Okay, I'm going to Portland, and I sit with that. Okay, what do I get excited about? What do I get fearful about? What do I dread? Okay, how does that decision feel? And then flip it. Take the other half of the day or a second day and say, okay, instead of Portland, I'm going to go to Denver. I'm going to take the job in Denver. Okay, and how does that feel? Okay, does that excite me, or does that make me go, oh my gosh, I'm gonna miss everybody, and I've always liked the Northwest. You know, whatever it is, how does it feel? It's a great way to add that extra dimension to wisdom, because wisdom would say deal with the whole person, right? Wisdom isn't just this. Wisdom is the whole person. So that's just stuff that I want to pass on to you. I call it try it on. It's a wonderful technique to try to figure it out. So, once you've considered all these factors, okay, once you've got all the knowledge you can, and you can't get all the knowledge, but once you've got all you can and you've thought it through, once you've talked to people until they're sick of talking about it with you, like, I've talked about this for 3 hours, can't we just move on to another topic? Once you've done all that and you've tried it on, right, then very likely God's will for you is the wise one. Okay, because God is a God of wisdom. So it may be that sometimes God doesn't come down with an answer. He doesn't you know, give us a sign, because he wants us to discern wisdom, because his will is in alignment with what is wise. Okay, so that's something to think about, right? So here we have the things that are 90% of what we do, and we know those because it's basically love God, love others. Okay. And then we have the things that are tough to do, but we can do the hard work, we can come up with the wisdom, we can say, okay, I'm going to figure out what's the best thing to do, and then I'm going to lay that before the Lord. But here's the thing. When you lay that decision before the Lord and you say, okay, God, this is what wisdom is telling me, all right? And I would always give you this last one, especially if these big decisions, these big life-changing decisions, you might want to say, okay, Lord, this is what I'm sensing. This is what I feel. But if this is the wrong one, please make me aware of that. And he can do that in a variety of ways. He can hold the phone. He can pause it by setting up circumstances. He can set it up by giving you a feeling in your gut. So in general, when you get to a point and you still feel that wisdom is not enough, for example, all right, there might be a time when you've got your course of wisdom and you think this is what you want to do, but there's just something gnawing at you. You've tried the decision both ways, or maybe you've got a clear decision going this way. You go, this is what I feel, but there's just something not right. Okay, then you got to double check that with God. And sometimes, like I said, God might just shut the door on you. It happened to Paul and his friends. In Acts 16, he was on one of his missionary journeys, and they're going around through Asia Minor, and they passed through these Phrygian and Galatian regions, and it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, it doesn't say how the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus stopped them. You know, if it was just a sense that they couldn't go there, or it was a word in prayer that they were given, or maybe it was just doors closed. I know that for me, when I was in South Florida, and our baby was born, we were like, I don't think we want to raise our kids here. And we began looking for places to live. We thought God was leading us to leave South Florida. And that was in about 1988. Okay, so we started searching, and we were sure God wanted us to live in North Carolina. That was just the place that wisdom fit. It had the mountains, it had the beach, it was far enough north that we didn't have the super hot weather of South Florida, but it was far enough south we didn't get the snow. Wisdom said, oh baby, Asheville, North Carolina is where God's leading us to, right? And so I started looking for jobs, and I looked and I looked, and I would go up and have interviews with school districts. I didn't get a nibble for like 2 years, but we ended up having another kid, so we're still looking. We have two kids now, so we want to get out of South Florida. God, what's going on? Well, I don't know if you remember the stories that I tell, but in 1990s when God confirmed a call to go back to seminary and go into ministry. And then in 92, God directed me to come to Ashland. Still couldn't find a job, so I started here in 93. God was working out his will. He prevented me from going and getting roots and finding a job that I loved and making friends in North Carolina, because I'm sure if I did that in 1990, I probably would not have left in 93 to come up here to go to school, and I needed to be here because that was his plan for my life. So sometimes God overrides the way of wisdom because he's got an even wiser way that we don't know, all right? Another thing sometimes is the other way around. Sometimes you're feeling good. I don't need to make any change. The way of wisdom is stay here. I'm loving my job. I'm making good money. I've got good friends. Things are going peachy. Why would I want to go? But God says, no, I think I have something else for you. When I was pastoring over at Park Street, I was fine. I loved my office. Loved who I was working with. It was good. And then Dan Lawson gave me a call and said, hey, would you consider putting your hat in the ring for a position here? We're starting up a pre-seminary program for undergraduate students. And I was like, oh man, that sounds a lot like the call that God extended to me so many years ago. I started looking into it. The way of wisdom said no, all right? The cut in salary, the limitations on what I could do and could not do as an employee of the university, it was like, I can't do this. And so it was like, oh, man. But in my heart, I was like, but I know this is what God's calling me to do. And then he worked out and removed all those barriers and made up the salary difference, and he opened up the doors that I needed to have opened up, and it worked out. So, sometimes wisdom is not enough because God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. So we have to be aware of that. But ultimately, what do we do about all this then? How has all this helped reduce the stress of making a decision? Well, let me just add one more layer on this as we wrap this up. First of all, I think I'm just going to make the assumption that all of us here want to do God's will, right? I'm assuming we do, okay? So that's what we want to do, and God wants us to do his will, at least most of the time. No, I'm sure he does. But here's the truth that we have to accept, okay? We're so curious, so committed. Oh, God, we want to do your will. You know, reveal your will to us. Are you serious? Does any of us really do God's will perfectly on any given day of the week? No. No, every day we mess up God's will in something we say or something we do or a motive of our heart. None of us are perfect. If we're talking about God's will as in his perfect desire for all of us, okay, that was a that was defaulted on back in the garden, okay? So it's not like we're going to mess up God's will because we didn't do something perfectly, all right? And this gets into a theological issue that I promised myself I wasn't going to get into, but that's that difference between what God wants and his plan, okay? And I don't want to go any more than just to say, you can't mess up God's plan. God's plan includes all of our mess-ups. So we don't have to sit around sweating and stinking and thinking, oh my gosh, I missed God's will for my life. I've ruined it. Now the world's not going to end the way God wanted it to. Right? No, it doesn't work that way. God looks at our hearts and says, I see a desire to follow me. I see, and it's not even a perfect desire. It's a desire that's not even always there, right? Because none of us are perfect. Right? But it's that somewhere deep in that heart is that desire to say, oh, Jesus, I want to do what you want me to do in the 90% things and in the decisions, in the way of wisdom, I want to do what you want me to do. And when I'm really troubled and I don't know, Lord, I still want to do what you want me to do. That's all it takes, because our God is a God who works through our desires, not our perfections. So you can make decisions with confidence. You can do things with an intent. As long as in your heart you're saying, God, I'm doing the best I can. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I have said, okay, Lord, I don't have an answer from you on this, so I think this is what you want me to do, so I'm going to move forward. And I move forward. And it ends up being a very good thing. And God works that into his plan. Was that what he wanted me to do all the time? Well, I hope so. If it wasn't, he should have told me. All right? But you know, the point is that I can do that with confidence. There's really nothing that we can do that's going to exclude us from the great plans that God has for us. I mean, short of totally rejecting him, which I'm assuming none of us want to do. He's going to work through whatever feeble attempts that we can give him to figure out his will. Let me tell you the rest of the story from my teen missions. So on that same letter that said all the teams were filled because we waited so long to discern God's will, they said, but we formed a new team to Haiti. Would you be interested in going? And if you remember my stories, you know that in 1977, I went on a teen mission trip to Haiti. And it was life-changing. And it was so cool because we were such a bunch of oddballs because we were all the last-minute rejects who didn't get in on the other teams, right? And we loved it, man. That was our identity. We were just like, yeah, this fits us. 27 young people and four adults and their kids. I mean, it was a wild trip. And we're not talking about a week. I mean, we're talking 2 weeks training in the jungles of Florida. We're talking about 5 weeks on the mission field in Haiti and another week as a debrief in Dominican Republic. You can imagine as a 15-year-old kid how life-changing it was. The habits of spending time daily with God, the reliance on other people and being open to feedback and learning from others as they confronted me about some of my issues on it. I mean, I can't even begin to describe how much that experience changed my life. Did I miss God's will by not getting the application in on time? No, I was set up for it, right? Because that Haiti trip was where he wanted me. That's where I belonged. And I can guarantee that that's the way God works in our lives. You can't mess up God's plan for you. I mean, even your intentional sins, God redeems. Right? Because when you turn back to the Lord, he takes you just as you are, and he says, amen, I'm going to use that. Yeah, I know you wandered away, and I know that hurt you, but even that I'm going to use in my plans to make you beautiful and to help you help others to be beautiful. So what I hope that you've heard today is that as God counts our intentions, he works through our mistakes, and he redeems the time that we waste. He does that and so that we can do what we know is right with peace. Right? We can live that 90% of our lives, we can live with peace. I'm seeking to do what God wants me to do. And we can seek the wisdom and the Lord's will with diligence. I'm going to pursue this, God. I'm going to do the best I can to figure out what way I should go according to your wisdom. And then we can make the best decision we can with certainty. We don't have to second guess and say, am I stepping out of God's will? Am I screwing up? No, you move forward and you go with confidence. You follow that decision with confidence. Because ultimately, we are children following the path that's set before us by a loving Father. And so there is no fear in following the will of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you because you lead us as a father and not as a slave master. You don't just tell us what to do and expect obedience. You lead us in growth and teach us to follow your heart and to seek it and to be wise. Lord, as we strive to follow your will, I pray that we can at least do 50% on the 90% things. And on the big decisions, Lord, I pray that we don't go too far wrong, that we can really seek you and get it right most of the time. But Lord, in all these things, I know that you love us and you bless us and you use every decision we make for good because that's the God you are. Praise you for being who you are and thank you for inviting us into your family.